Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means go out into the deep. A one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Hello, welcome, friends. Hello, hello. I'm Rita Hauk-Lane, your host for the next half hour, next hour, as we explore the joy of taking up our nets and following Jesus into the deep. I love that story in Scripture. It's one of my absolute favorites. I love it because, and that along with the feeding of the 5,000, because he teaches us in both of those that with him there is abundance. You know, the little boy had 5 loaves and 2 fish. He brought what he had, and the Lord increased its abundance. The, you know, Peter and Andrew and the fishermen were out fishing all night, and they caught basically nothing, and they were putting their nets away, and Jesus said, cast out into the deep. And there was something about him, and they listened to him, and he took what they had, which was not much of anything, and he created abundance. He said, I have come so that they can have life abundantly. And I'm hoping that you will listen today, because in my heart, my greatest hope is that somehow, some way, that you will hear something that will encourage you, that will give you hope, that will help you be closer to the Lord, be more joy-filled, and to spread that joy to others. Because the world needs us to be like that, close to Jesus, full of joy. And the joy isn't the kind of, happiness is different from joy. Happiness comes and goes according to the circumstances. And we all have sad moments in every day, really. But joy comes from knowing Jesus, from knowing in your heart that you are loved, from many experiences that you've had over time where he has revealed that he was really helping you in the midst of all of those troubles, and you didn't realize it at the time, but you can look back and see it. And I just want to encourage you today to, you know, give him a chance. And if you are a believer and you regularly depend on him, just keep right on doing it. But don't just settle for the minimum, for mediocrity. Don't settle for mediocrity. Go for the big stuff. Go for the big stuff. A deeper prayer life. More time at church and taking Holy Communion. Spending time with others. Even having a little prayer group in your house. You know, it's funny. I used to be like this, you know, if somebody was doing something like that in their home, I thought they were a little bit kind of like weird. Sorry, but it's true. But I do know what happens, though, is when you really give yourself to Jesus and you are trying your best to do what he has asked us to do out of love for him, that you want more. You want more. And so do other believers. So you get together and you start seeking more together. Because he said, where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And he's always with you, always. Whether you believe in him or not, he's always with you. But if we make an effort to seek him out, he says we will find. Okay? It's his greatest dream to have you in his life and allow him to be in yours. This is very true. Very true. The world is trying to tell you and me and everyone else in it that God doesn't exist, or Christians are all horrible people. But it's not true. He does exist, and most every Christian I know's really, really works hard at helping people and loving them and sacrificing for them and helping them to get to know Jesus, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the most important thing. He is more important than any social issue that we argue over, because he's in control of all these things, and if we let him tell us what to do, let him lead us, let him do through us what is going to be successful and loving and kind, then the world's a better place. What happens is sometimes we try to go off on our own and do what we want to do. So basically, I'm here hoping that somehow, and praying, that the Lord will richly bless our time together, and that you will receive some kind of blessing from listening. I want to start with, excuse me, a sacrifice of praise. I've talked to you about this before. The Lord loves sacrifices of praise. In other words, when things are not necessarily good, or you're tired, or you're worried, or whatever, you can offer him a sacrifice of praise. You can praise him in spite of your feelings or your circumstances. And he loves that, because it's an act of faith. And an act of faith is always looked at favorably by the Lord, because he knows how much it takes to do that. Well, and I don't have any complaints right now. I'm very, very happy today. Generally, I'm very joyful. Ever since I became Catholic, I have so many brothers and sisters in the saints and the church, and the priests, and all of the wonderful books and prayers. I mean, you cannot sit still in the Catholic Church. Because unless you just don't care, because it's just rich with history, rich with proven ways and understandings to get close to the Lord. So I'm always pretty much joyful, even in the midst of storms. So I want to offer this sacrifice of praise for you and anyone else, including myself, to praise the Lord. And in your heart, I hope that you will pray this with me. It is Psalm 145, and David, King David, maybe even when he was a shepherd, wrote this. He had such an understanding of the beauty of faith in our Lord and his own heart. He convicted himself pretty often, but he also rejoiced. He knew God was trustworthy, so he wrote Psalm 145. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Every day will I bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Generation after generation praises your works and proclaims your might. They speak of the splendor of your glorious majesty and tell of your wondrous works. They discourse of the power of your terrible deeds and declare your greatness. They publish the fame of your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your justice. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. The Lord is good to all and compassionate toward all his works. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. That was from today's Mass, actually. And I heard it at Mass, and I just thought it was lovely, and I wanted to share it with you and pray it with you. Okay? Now, today is the memorial of St. Maria Goretti. And some of you know her story, but I want to read to you. I attend St. Pius X in Broomall, Pennsylvania. And we have a brand new pastor. His name is Father Wendell. And he, so far, as I know, so far, he's just delightful. His homilies are beautiful and heartfelt. And he's very open to us, and we have to be open to him. And I'm very grateful. We prayed very hard for who our next pastor was going to be. And obviously, we know that we got who God wanted us to have because we prayed so hard. And of course, God bless Monsignor Kaufman and Father Taglianetti. Both of them got moved from our parish. Monsignor Kaufman retired finally. He was due to retire a long time ago, but he was so kind and gracious. He stayed with us. So anyway, I'm going to read to you his homily from today about St. Maria Goretti and a behind-the-scenes beautiful part of that story. So I'm going to share it with you. And I have his permission. He might not have expected me to share the whole thing, but it's just so beautiful, I want to share it. This is from my new pastor, Father Wendell, at St. Pius X Parish. One of the hardest teachings we have as Catholics is forgiveness, especially if we have ever been hurt deeply. Forgiving is one of the most radical and hardest things to do, but we must. Because we are told we have to forgive everyone if we want to spend eternity with God. So we can forgive 99 out of the 100 people who have hurt us in life. But if we hold on to just one grudge, we can't get into heaven until we're willing to forgive them and let go. Forgiveness is at the center of the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And when we're praying it, we are essentially saying to God, don't forgive me if I don't forgive people who have hurt me. And so, when we really look at the teaching of forgiveness, the stakes are high. It can be extremely challenging to do at times. I think of this in today's memorial of Maria Goretti, who was brutally attacked and killed at age 12 by Alessandro Serenelli. Serenelli was put in jail for 30 years for the murder of this 12-year-old. And yet Maria's mom, Assunta, did something that I know I would struggle with. She forgave her daughter's rapist and killer. And not only did Maria's mom forgive her daughter's murderer, she called him her son. I'm going to say that again. Not only did Maria's mom forgive her daughter's murderer, she called him her son. So how did she do this? How, in the midst of all that horror, how, in the midst of all that pain and suffering, how could she forgive him and call him her son? Well, she knew she didn't have the strength to do this by herself. She needed Jesus. That's the answer, folks. It's just like getting no fish. It's just like not having enough. We need Jesus. She didn't have the strength to forgive him and call him her son. On her own, she needed Jesus. So while Alessandro was in jail, she requested to go to Mass with him and sit next to him. While there, they humbly received the Eucharist, kneeling side by side. She begged God to help her to forgive the man kneeling next to her. And God provided and gave life to both of them. Then, over 20 years later, they knelt again, this time in Rome. They were among a quarter of a million people with tears in their eyes as Maria Goretti, her daughter, was canonized a saint. So we have a woman here whose daughter is brutally murdered. I think she was stabbed 15 times or something like that. She was brutally murdered. And yet the mom, through the grace of God, because she knew it had to come from him, so she asked him for it. See, that's what we can do. We can ask God to help us forgive. We can ask God to help us love more. We can ask God for the energy we need to do more than we're doing now. We can ask him for all these things. And if our hearts are right, and if he wants us to do those things, he will give us the grace to do them. He gave her the grace to forgive him. And so they were having the Holy Eucharist, Holy Communion together while he was in prison. And then 20 years later, when he got out of prison, they were together again. And I'm sure I've heard that they stayed in touch after that first encounter. And so they were there when her daughter, Maria, was canonized and made a saint, an official saint of the church. Wow. Wow. So Father went on to talk about forgiveness. He says, true forgiveness of the heart can bring life to the world, not just to you, but also those around you and to those you have forgiven. It brought life to a man who seemed dead in sin, Alessandro, and a mom who lost her daughter. Forgiveness, true forgiveness of the heart, can bring life to the world. It brought life to a man who seemed dead in sin and a mom who lost her daughter. We see this kind of love over and over again in the saints. And this is so important to soak in right now, because for several years in our world, we have come face to face with brutality, anger, hatred in their ugliest forms. Emotions run very high in these difficult times, and there is so much to forgive. And Father said that, you know, unforgiveness, holding on to grudges, refusing to forgive, is like drinking poison but expecting the person who hurt you to die. It does more damage to us to not forgive than it does to the person we haven't forgiven. In fact, many times, they don't even know that we haven't forgiven them or that they did anything to warrant our forgiveness. So letting go, by the grace of God, that anger and hatred and all that brings life to you and brings life to others. I mean, look what it did for Maria Goretti's murderer and her mom. They became friends. He became her son in the spiritual way, and it was just a true, remarkable healing. So Father goes on to say, and I'll repeat this little piece, we see this kind of love over and over again in the saints. And this is so important to soak in right now, because for several years in our world, we have come face to face with brutality, anger, and hatred in their ugliest forms. Emotions run very high in these difficult times. It is precisely in these moments that we must look to the examples of the saints, like Maria Goretti, who forgave her killer before she died. We must look to the examples of the saints and their intercession and prayers so that we can allow God to work in us and through us to bring life to the world. So that we can allow God to work in us and through us to bring life to the world. And I put a little note underneath that. The world really needs life right now. Seeds of joy, seeds of love, seeds of caring, seeds of forgiveness. We plant the seeds and the Lord grows them. So I just want to encourage you to forgive. Make a little list. It might just be one person. Make a little list of people that you just can't seem to forgive. And light a candle. Put the list under that candle and tell the Lord, Lord, I consecrate myself to you and ask you, and I will cooperate with you in forgiving the sins of these people against me. And he will. That doesn't mean that you have to be a doormat and let them walk all over you after you've forgiven them. It doesn't mean that you even have to hang out with them or anything like that. It means that you let it go. You put it in the hands of the Lord and let him heal you and hopefully heal that person. In fact, you know, he did say pray for your enemies. Pray for those who hurt you. So pray for them. You know, who knows? I mean, Alessandro, he was full of lust and had a murderous heart, and yet he was converted by the love of Maria's mother, Assunta, and he has gone on to live a good life once because of her love and forgiveness. Do you really want somebody to go to hell or to have a miserable life because they hurt you? It's so serious. So I'm going to ask you, you know, ask the Lord what you should do, and he will tell you. Forgiveness brings a lot of grace to the world. In fact, a lot. I have told you before, I have been to retreats with exorcist priests. I have been to healing retreats. And the number one thing that I hear on a regular basis, and you can look it up, forgiveness is essential to healing. I'm not going to say who it was, but there's a priest who has a healing ministry, and whenever someone comes to him with a chronic problem, he always says, "Who have you not forgiven?" And 9 times out of 10, the person has not forgiven someone for something that was grievous, but it's something he encourages. For your own healing, to let it go. It's not worth it. Okay. So anyway, I want to share with you. Last week I started with Father Bartunek's summer meditations. Last week was on wisdom and how in the summertime things can be a little bit slower, a little bit more downtime sometimes. You can build it into your life if you really want it. And enjoy the season. And last week was wisdom, because when we finally get a little bit of quiet time, we can assess what's in our lives that we want to keep, and what's in our lives that we don't, that we're just filling it up with that really doesn't mean much to us. Have the wisdom to let go of some things and increase other things that are more important, like time with family, etc. This week, I'm going to do chapter 2, which is hospitality. This is, again, Father Bartunek's summer meditation. Summer is filled with socializing, parties of all kinds, vacations, and visits with friends and family. The weather invites us to get out and hang out. The days are long and bright. The nights are fragrant and balmy. Summer seems to tell us that what our moms told us when we were kids. Go out and play with your friends. It's a hospitable season that moves us to cultivate interpersonal encounters and to share and enjoy the graces of generous hospitality. Human beings are supposed to be hospitable. We are supposed to be open to others, open to receive what they have to give us and to give from our own unique personality. True hospitality is what makes human communities truly human. We've all experienced it. The sense of wonder and warmth that floods our soul when someone sincerely welcomes us into his home or shares something delicious. The same sense of wonder and satisfaction is even more intense, perhaps, when we are the ones welcoming or sharing, and we detect the other person has truly enjoyed and benefited from what we've offered. True hospitality begins with goodness of heart and overflows into all the other elements, food, drinks, decorations, music, and everything else. True hospitality welcomes another person by saying, sometimes with words, sometimes in other ways, you really matter, and I'm glad you're here. Hearing that makes our souls sing. The fruitful warmth and brightness of summer is a living parable of the fruitful warmth and brightness that flows from a genuinely hospitable heart. We are designed by our Creator to need each other, to be enriched by each other, not to be self-sufficient and isolated. It's not good for the man to be alone, God said in Genesis 2. Our lives are meant to be a continual exchange of giving and receiving, of encountering others and allowing them to encounter us. Only through these relationships do our true identities receive the spiritual nourishment they need to unfold and flourish. Excuse me. We need to give others the joy of knowing they matter by welcoming them with a sincere and interested smile, and we need to discover our own dignity and worth over and over again in the sincere smiles of others. Even the Bible links love, the very meaning of life, with the virtue of hospitality. In Hebrews, it says, let mutual love continue. Do not neglect hospitality, for through it some have unknowingly entertained angels. Hospitality is hard. At times we feel we simply don't have anything left to give. Our cupboards are bare, both physically and emotionally. Yet if this value is central to who we are as human beings, we shouldn't underestimate ourselves. Just because we may not feel like giving doesn't mean we don't have any more to give. Throughout history, more than one saint has given away his or her last loaf of bread to a beggar, only to go back to the pantry and find it miraculously restocked. As Saint Francis of Assisi put it, it is in giving that we receive. And as our Lord himself said, give and gifts will be given to you, a good measure, packed together, shaken down, and overflowing, will be poured into your lap. For the measure with which you measure will be returned and measured out to you. Let's take God up on his word. Let's find ways to practice this ancient, beautifully human virtue of hospitality, even when all we have to offer is a smile. I have to take a break. I'm going to continue after this, so please stay with me. God bless you.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road? As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Hello, hello. Welcome back, friends. I'm Rita Halkaline, your host for the next half hour, the last half hour. I was sharing with you about forgiveness and St. Maria Goretti's mother and the man who killed her and all of that beautiful story. And then I was talking to you about hospitality and how essential hospitality is. And, you know, it's interesting because I wanted to add a little something to that. We are, you know, Father Bartunek, I was using Father Bartunek's little summer meditations. And here he says, we are designed by our Creator to need each other, to be enriched by each other, not to be self-sufficient and isolated. It is not good for the man to be alone, God said in Genesis 2. Our lives are meant to be a continual exchange of giving and receiving, of encountering others and allowing them to encounter us. And I believe that with the young people so wrapped up in social media, TV, movies, everything except each other, I think that's a great deal of why so many young people are so lonely and depressed. I mean, really, think about it. You don't see anyone, I mean, face to face. You can't laugh with each other. You can't, you know, hug each other. You can't run together or sit down together or pet a puppy together. You're not sharing life anymore when you're on the computer and on social media. This goes for anyone and everyone, not just young people. But the young people are a little more gullible to depression and loneliness than those of us who've been around a little while. You know, I hope this we older people, grown-ups, have had a chance to realize that too much of social media is detrimental. It really is, especially if you are surrounded by negativity on social media. Please, don't let that happen to you. So anyway, we were made to be in community with each other. But to be in community with each other takes some work, some effort. You have to, first of all, arrange to be together. Then you have to arrange how you're going to be together. And in all honesty, the simpler the better. It's easier, causes less headaches. But sometimes you have to go all out for one reason or another. And that's a lot of fun if you have the right attitude. And if you don't do it so often that it burns you out. So anyway, in here, Father Bartunek says, you know, make it your own. Making hospitality your own. He says, he has a suggestion. Throughout this week, think of all your interactions with people in terms of hospitality. All your interactions. Welcome others. Whether chance encounters at the grocery store, official meetings, family meals, or whatever it may be. Welcome others with your attitude, your facial expressions, and your words. Focus on being sincerely open from the first moments of the encounter. Do this all week long and keep an eye on what happens. Take time at the end of the week to reflect prayerfully on what you learned. Maybe even write the lessons down. This is an excellent idea. Excellent idea. Some of the most fun, interesting encounters I have ever had are with complete strangers. Walking in and out of the grocery store or a shopping place or in the bank or whatever. I'm always aware. Mother Teresa taught me to do this. I'm always aware of who's around me and what's up with them. You know, the story I've told you before, she and a number of people were walking on the street in, I believe it was London, and she was going to be getting a reward, an award, for her work from some humanitarian organization. And so they're walking along and no one sees this homeless man sitting over on the side of the sidewalk because it was a wide sidewalk, a lot of hustle and bustle in London kind of thing. And no one saw him but her, because she had eyes to see. And she trained me with that one story to have eyes to see. And so anyway, she stopped walking with them, and they kept on walking. She went over and had an encounter with the man, and she asked him what his name was. She asked if she could shake his hand, and she just respected him and loved him in the way that she could. And he shook her hand. And he says, "Oh, how wonderful! It's been a long time since I felt the touch of another human being." And it meant the world to him. And so I do the same thing now. And I've done it for years. If I'm anywhere and God, basically before I go anywhere where I might encounter someone like that homeless person like she did, I pray that the Lord will bring me to the person that he wants to say hi to through me. And I can tell you it's been quite an adventure for 25 years. Encountering homeless people and people crying in church or whatever, you know, be aware of these people and don't be shy. Don't be afraid to approach them. Go over and respectfully say, "Hey, I'm here. Can I help you with anything?" Or, you know, tell me your name, you know, if you don't mind. That sort of thing. You know, it's interesting. One time when I went up to a homeless person who was begging, the Lord told me in my heart to say to the man, "Tell the truth. Don't lie." And he has never done that before or since. And it was in Washington, D.C., downtown near Union Station. And he was around the little fountain thingy, and a whole bunch of other beggars were there too. And I always stopped, and I was talking to him, and the Lord said, "Say this," and I did. And the look on his face was priceless. I don't know what it meant, but he was shocked that I would say that to him. And he said, I do. You know, so I have a funny feeling that the Lord was telling him, "I love you. Don't lie. Don't lie. You don't need to lie." So anyway, you know, make encounters. Have encounters over this next week. And write them down and then see how you felt or how they reacted or whatever. And it'll be surprising. And there's another thing. An article just came out in Epoch Times. It's a fantastic newspaper. If you don't subscribe to it, I highly recommend it. The Epoch Times. And there was an article in there that they have scientifically proven that smiling, even if you force the smile, has tremendous benefits on you and those you encounter. Now, Mother Teresa must have known that, because she used to say, give people smiles. Give a person the gift of a smile. You never know what that will do for their day. And it's true. It's true. My mom used to radiate the love of Jesus. She glowed all the time when she encountered other people. And I begged God to give that to me. I wanted to be just like my mom. I wanted to be so full of the joy of the Lord that I glowed with it. And I'm on my way. I mean, I've had somebody come up to me, "Oh, you're the lector who's always happy." So, hey, maybe I'm further along than I thought. But that should be all of our goal, to glow with the joy of the Lord, even when it's tough, because we know who we believe in, and we know that he is capable of completing whatever he has given us, as St. Paul says. So anyway, smile. And even if it's only to yourself, the article talks about how this woman, in the morning, she gets up, she gets her coffee, and she gets herself set, and she smiles hugely at herself in the mirror, and she holds it for like 20 seconds or something like that. I forgot the time. And it changes her whole attitude. And I know that's true because I've tried that myself, and it does work. And so smile at others when you go out. You'll make their day. I promise. And if they say, oh, well, that's so good, what are you smiling at? And something like that. Well, then say, well, you know, maybe something along the lines of, hey, you don't have anything to smile about? I'm sorry. Is there anything that I could do? You know, would you like to talk about it? You know, sometimes we have to take time to encounter the people that God puts in our path. And it's worth it. It's worth it. Anyway, so basically today I was wanting to talk to you about three things that you can do right away to help heal yourself, others, and the world. To be a healing agent in the world. Three things you can do right now to make life better for yourself and for others. And the first one was to forgive for a multitude of reasons, including the fact that unforgiveness can actually make you physically ill and mentally ill. So you don't want to mess with that. But then when I read the Bartunek thing on hospitality, that leads into the next one, number two, because hospitality involves others and community. So the second thing is go back to Mass. Go back to church. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for us. The Sabbath was made for us. You see, worship of God has always been a community part of God's expectation of believers. His people were to be grateful. They were to come together and worship Him. They were to receive from Him when they worshiped Him. It's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. And so it's always been that way. Old Testament, New Testament. It's only in modern times, and I mean really modern times, that some of us have decided that they don't need church. Church is not there for you to need. Church is there for you to worship the Lord your God, the King of the universe, and to thank Him for the things you do have, and then set the tone for your week by receiving Holy Communion, Holy Eucharist, hearing and receiving the Word of God, and the joy of being in community. It's essential. The Lord created church. We didn't create it. The Lord did. And you can read about it in the Acts. So, of the apostles. And I was looking at this today. If we refuse to go to church, we are rejecting the gifts that God wishes to give to us in the worship services, in the liturgy and everything. When we refuse to go, we are refusing God's gifts. And that hurts Him and disappoints Him. And then we decide, oh, well, you know, I pray and I read the Bible. I don't want to go to church, even though God said to go to church. And most generations before us went to church. But then we want Him to cater to us. So just be careful, please. My joy is in the church, because I go there to worship him because I'm so grateful. So grateful. And he always gives me something fantastic back. I never leave Mass regretting that I had come or wishing that I had done something else. It's so refreshing, so encouraging, so beautiful that every time, I can't understand why I don't go every time the doors are wide open. And that's only because I can't. But like this morning, I have so much to do. I'm going away tomorrow for a little bit. So much to do. But I made myself go, and I was just thrilled afterwards. I saw some friends there, and we got to speak and talk and pray together. And the homily was fantastic, as I read to you a little while ago. And the Word of God touched my heart. And the Holy Eucharist, of course, is just the greatest gift in the world. So I really, really, really encourage you, please, please. So, but, you know, some of us have refused. We'll stop refusing. Go to confession. Go back to church. I promise you with my whole heart that you will not regret it. Don't get caught up on the flaws of the people or the leaders or anything like that. You are there for Jesus Christ. And if you might even be able to say something or do something that will encourage those persons that you're disappointed with to grow in a better way. Or maybe you just need to be patient, because there's that old adage, don't worry about the splinter in your neighbor's eye when you got a beam in your own. It's hard to take, but it's true. Anyway, in the Old Testament, we see repeatedly that the Jewish people would turn from God, forget him, and find their own beliefs. And it always led to confusion and sin and darkness. And I'm not picking on the Jewish people, because those stories are in there because it's human nature. It's human nature. When we're in prosperous times now, we think, hey, we did all this. After a while, you start thinking, we did all this. It's the human endeavor. It's the human spectacularness that has done all of this. And look at us, look at us, look at us. And not a thought about the God who has given us the gifts to be able to do those things, or who has inspired us to do those things. And so, the right things anyway. So it's easy to forget. It's easy to put him on the back burner. But you know what? He said, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God first, and all the other things will be added to you. That's a promise. That's a promise. So take the time. I want to stay on this just a little bit. In scripture it says, if you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from following your own pursuits on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, the Lord's holy day glorious, if you glorify it by not following your ways, seeking your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. You shall delight in the Lord, because the Lord will reveal himself to you. The Lord will comfort you. The Lord will do things you never, ever, ever experienced before. And you will delight in him, and he will delight in you. Okay, in Exodus 20 in the Ten Commandments, it says, remember the Sabbath day. First of all, remember. Don't forget it. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you may labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, either you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your work animal, or the resident alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But on the seventh day he rested That is why the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. When we cooperate and obey God and go to church, we are entering in on Sunday, on the Sabbath day, we are entering into a holy and blessed day. It is an honor to be able to go to church and thank God, our Father. All right. The Lord has blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Wow. And then this is a verse that you have heard a million times, but I really want you to listen to it this time as if you've never heard it before. Okay? Because it's instructive and it's hopeful. And it's another, if you do this, I will bless you. Okay? And it's in 2 Chronicles. If then my people, upon whom my name has been pronounced, if then my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, I will hear them from heaven and pardon their sins and heal their land. Let's say it again. If then my people, upon whom my name has been pronounced, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, I will hear them from heaven and pardon their sins and heal their land. Okay? It's a promise. It is a promise. And this is his people. It's not the people outside in the world that have that aren't believers. This is the believers he's talking to. Okay? And then Hebrews 10. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a sincere heart and in absolute trust, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold unwavering to our confession that gives us hope, for he who made the promise is trustworthy. We must consider how to rouse one another to love and good works. We should not stay away from our assembly, as is the custom of some, but encourage one another, and this all the more as you see the days drawing near. Okay. You know, some people, I mean, I have a lot of articles here that I pulled off, and they all made such beautiful points. The Sabbath is a gift. It is a gift in many ways. A gift of time. He gave humans the gift of sacred time to spend in fellowship with himself and each other. It's a freedom from work. Since sin brought exhausting toil and work, the Sabbath is a weekly rest from work for everyone, including animals. And it keeps us from being enslaved by our work. Because if you can't take a day off to be with family and go to church and do fun things and rest and all that sort of thing, that's not from the Lord. This is a blessing of joy. Those who keep the Sabbath are promised joy and fulfillment in life. In Isaiah, it's a special blessing for our children. He promised to gather our children to him and bless them in Isaiah for those of us who are faithful in our worship. Security. He has given us the Sabbath as a sign of our saving relationship with him, giving us security in the midst of a world of falsehood and deception. That's in Ezekiel. Renewal in Christ. Jesus came as God in the flesh to show us how to live and how much God wants to save us from sin and how to live with him eternally. He claimed the Sabbath as his holy day and then showed us how to keep it in the Gospel of Mark. And then, of course, there's always the hope of eternity. You know, we have a bit of heaven here on earth, especially when we are in doing the things that he has asked us to do in church and everything and in our daily lives. But we also look forward to heaven and to eternity. In the early church, the first followers of Jesus would gather together to worship God, and at times even daily. That was weekly, and at times even daily. They would also share community together in each other's names. Paul and the other apostles' letters were actually sent to these church communities that gathered in various cities to be read aloud together. Together. Church means getting together with other believers to worship Jesus Christ, hear the scriptures together, partake of the Holy Eucharist, and encourage one another in the faith. Do not reduce church to listening to a podcast. It's so much more than that. It's community. It's worshiping with others, praying for others, hurting with others, serving others, and being involved in the lives of others, and vice versa. Okay? So anyway, Jesus created the church, worshiping the Lord together is powerful. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am I in the midst of them in a supernatural way, super special. It's a gift given to us, and we always grow more spiritually and physically and emotionally when we are in church. So I just want to encourage you. I have brought this up many, many times because I have really, really benefited from growing up and going back to Mass because I wanted to make my own God do my own thing. All right. So anyway, one last thing. Padre Pio says he wept bitterly over the ingratitude of those who casually skip Mass. When a woman told him she missed Mass because of the rain, he pointedly responded, "It was also raining when you traveled to see me." He famously stated it would be easier for the world to exist without the sun than without the Holy Mass. So, my dear friends, I encourage you to go to church, to forgive, to express hospitality. And next week, I'll share the third thing. So, until next week, please pray for us. We are praying for you. And may God Almighty bless you and yours and your summer. Thanks for listening. See you next Monday.